chapter 40, and we will finish the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick and the light, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver, and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars, and spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above the ark, or above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation, upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the tabernacle on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar. And put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. Well, like I told you at the last reading in Exodus 39, in this chapter also we would see that familiar refrain, "as the Lord commanded Moses." For those who deny the regular principle of worship, we need only to point them to verses like this. I say that, and that will not convince them. It is only the Spirit of God working in their hearts that can convince them. Some things we know from experience, don't we? We have had those conversations with our dear friends and brothers in Christ, and we have seen those frustrations played out time and again, where we have shown such scriptures as these. And then when we move into the New Testament, we see how Paul regulates the worship of the Christian church in chapters 11, 12, parentheses and 13, and then chapter 14. And how that scripture, that portion of scripture, is a regulative principle for worship for the new covenant. And yet, people remain unconvinced. What's important for us to see here, and I'm speaking broadly and thematically, we'll get to the details in a second. What's important for us to see here is that the blessing that is derived at the end of this chapter, the Shekinah of the Lord inhabiting the temple, is directly related to the fact that they had done everything according to the commandment. When God's people seek Him in the way that He has commanded, we can expect that He will inhabit our praises. And when we seek Him in a way that is made up or devised by ourselves, the doctrines and commandments of men, will worship, or whatever we want to call it, we have no such guarantee. We have no such assurance. It's very important then that we spend the time that is necessary, and I believe our Westminster Divines have done that, that we spend the time that is necessary studying and applying the Scriptures to what we do in the worship of God. It's important that we are able, rationally and reasonably, to trace back what we do when we come ceremonially to worship the Lord in the ceremonies that He has commanded, that we have commandment for those. Because if we do, and if we do them, and if we do them with hearts aflame for Him, we can expect the glory cloud to descend. Oh, we may not see it. It's not going to appear like it did in the Old Testament. But the effects of it will appear. Those effects are hearts that are whose attention is arrested. Where do you think the children of Israel looked when the glory cloud came down? Well, they looked to the glory cloud. They followed the cloud wherever it went. It was the way God manifested His presence among them. How does God do that today? How does He manifest His presence among us? By inflaming our hearts to love Him. By causing us to desire more than anything else to walk in His ways. When we pursue the Lord in the way that He has commanded, we can expect that cloud to descend. And the evidence that that cloud has been here will be when the benediction is done and you leave, and perhaps that benediction is, "May the Lord profit you in every good word and work," that you go out and what? Your heart is inflamed to seize for His kingdom your calling, doing every good word and work. You see, that's the evidence that the glory cloud has been here. That we have inhabited the cloud with our Lord. We have communed with Him when we have come to worship Him. He has promised to come and to commune with us when we obey His prescriptions. But when we start bringing in the works of our own hands, when we start bringing the blind and the lame, when we refuse to give Him our best, when we give Him half of our heart or a third of our heart, when we refuse to turn away from distraction, well, then the other evidence will be there. The evidence that we have not been with Christ. And that evidence will be played out also in our daily living. Our affections will be pinched off toward Him. And so I ask you then, what would we have? Well, we would have the glory cloud descend. If we would have the glory cloud descend, then we must have, as I've told you many times before, and I keep telling myself and you, because we all need reminding, we must have a proper form and we must have a proper heart. Both are necessary. One without the other will not avail. So we seek the Lord in what we think, what we have reasoned out, what we have ferreted and dug out of the Scriptures as a proper form. The singing of psalms, the reading and preaching of the Word, public prayer, the administration of the sacraments. We have said that those things, the reading, the recitation of Scripture together, we've said that those things are things that the Lord has authorized for us to use when we approach Him. But they are of no avail without a heart dedicated to Him. Both are necessary for that, I keep saying the word glory cloud, for the Shekinah, for that abiding presence of the Lord to come and to change us, to drive us to Christ-likeness. Oh yes, it happens in your closet too. It happens in your families too. Yes, it does. Those times are also important. But this time here is the capstone of the week when we come before the Lord together as a covenant people to partake of the widest benefit of public worship that there is. Right? And the in-between times. What do you do with your time in the in-between times? Are you contributing to the distraction or are you contributing to the focus? And if you're contributing to the distraction, well then, we're breaking up the glory cloud. But if we're contributing to the focus, then we're intensifying what's going on. You see all of that? And all of that is just practical admonition. It's just practical stuff. It seems mystical because we're talking about glory cloud and communing with Christ and all of that. It's not mystical. It's mental, spiritual. So then, a good and hearty discipline is in order for God's people as they come to worship Him. We worship in the discipline of a proper form, but also in the discipline of a heart given over to Him. All right, so let's take a look at a couple of the particulars then, and we'll be done. This chapter brings the book of Exodus to a close. In it, we see the success of the Lord, that is, His stated reason for bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt is vindicated in His rearing up of the tabernacle. You remember what He said in Exodus, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me." By the time this chapter is done, everything is in place for them to hold that feast unto Him. The tabernacle is set up. All of the appurtenances of the tabernacle and the weavings and the skins and the outfits and the furnishings and the candelabra and the incense and the showbread and all of it. It is all ready. The feast is all prepared. The Lord has been successful in His design to bring the people out of the land of Egypt that they may worship Him, that they may hold a feast unto Him. So we've seen the design, the building, and now we see the setting the tabernacle into service. Notice that to design it is not enough. To build it is not enough. The tabernacle must be used, and in order to use it, there is one thing that yet remains. Do you know what that is? It must be anointed. It must be set apart. It must be consecrated unto the Lord. And so, it is indicative of the unclean or common state of all things in their natural state. They must be anointed, set apart, differentiated from common or from common use to a holy or a sacred use. This ought clearly to teach us that we live in a fallen world, that we ourselves are part of it and fallen ourselves. Nothing proceeds from the earth in a pristine state. Boy, you can get in trouble saying that today. You're speaking against Mother Earth, aren't you? Right? We speak of a pristine forest, a pristine river, but we know as Christians there's no such thing. This is a fallen system. As a fallen system, we may still see the marks of God's beauty upon it. We still may have much appreciation for our great Creator. And yet, at the same time, we also confess that as Redeemer of the world, this world will be replaced with another perfect world to come. So the tabernacle must be anointed, set apart. There are no such things as a pristine brook or river when it comes to this fallen world and the perfection of God. There is another step in our approach to the Lord. We must have a design. We must have the necessary materials and items to be built from that design. We must have the actual worship in addition to all of this, but we must approach the Lord also in the beautiness of holiness and sanctification. In the beauty of holiness and sanctification. In other words, we must be anointed. We must be anointed with God's Spirit. We must be, in order for worship to be spiritual worship, it must be fed into God's people by the Spirit of God. And so while there are indeed hypocrites in the church, I pray none here, but while there are hypocrites in the church, those hypocrites never offer an acceptable worship to God. It is only by the Spirit that we are able to offer unto God that worship, as the Spirit is sent from Christ and we stand in Christ. And so that whole tabernacle setup, as it was designed and built and put together, now in order for it to be put to service, must be anointed. It must be anointed. We must not rely on a good design and good artifacts. We must enter into worship ourselves. It is not enough to attend a church that sings the Psalms, reads the Word, preaches it with accuracy and vigor. You must worship yourself. It's like rearing a tabernacle and never anointing it and never using it to have everything in place and never put it to use. So then verses 12 through 15, we turn to the priests. They too must be anointed. They do not come from the womb pristine. In fact, they come forth from the womb speaking lies. That's right. They are in need of washing, of a baptism to wash away their sins. Not that water on their skin affects this, but that inward washing of the Spirit that is indicated. This is necessary in order to approach to the Most High God, who will not be profaned by the approach of a soiled interloper in His presence. And then it also, we are reminded of our perfect priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, while He walked the earth, was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. All right, then in verses 18 through 33, eight times in this section, it is mentioned here that the Lord commanded Moses to do something, and that Moses did it, and that the Lord accepted it. In verse 16, 17 through 19, 20 and 21, in verse 16, generally, the 17 and 19 is the setting up of all the structures. 20 and 21, the ordering of the ark. 20 and 23, the setting up of the tabernacle and the showbread. 24 and 25, the lighting and placement of the menorah. 26 and 27, the setting and use of the incense altar. 28, 29, the setting up and use of the altar burnt offering. And 30 and 32, the setting up and use of the labor. In every instance, Moses puts it into place, and the Lord proclaims as the Lord commanded Moses. It's almost a refrain in this passage, isn't it? Notice that there is not one furnishing, not one act of worship, not one worship element that is to be put into use but what the Lord commanded. The repetition is deafening. The Lord is revealing His will concerning His worship. It must be by His appointment. And then what I have here in my notes is what I've already told you about the success of the setup, because the glory cloud descends. This is how we see the end of the worship, right? The purpose, the goal of communing with God, of coming to worship, is indeed to commune with Him, to have Him in our presence, that the Emmanuel promise might be fulfilled in us, right? I will be their God. They will be my people. I will what? Dwell in the midst of them. Immanuel. That's a Hebrew word. We think it's a name. And it is a name because Jesus was called Emmanuel. And we have names in various Romance language groups. You know, Manuel. It's a Hispanic name, right? Manuel. And Manny, all of that, all comes from that name, Emmanuel. But that is simply a Hebrew word. It's a very real word that has all of those appurtenances that the Hebrew places on it. Imanu means with us. Iman or Im is with. Anu, that Anu end is us. So with us, El is God. Immanuel. And so when we commune with the Lord, everything is as it should be. We worship with Him. Christ sings in the midst of the great congregation. I cannot stress enough. It is so frustrating because I don't know if I'm very good at getting it across or not. The importance of corporate worship, because it is there that Christ communes with His church. Words fail me as to really bring forth the force of its importance. This is the place where Christ said He's going to meet with His people. It's the place where He said He's going to change you. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be made more and more into the likeness of Christ? This is the place He said it's going to happen. It's an amazing thing. We meet with the Lord Jesus Christ week by week. We are changed from glory to glory as we gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ. Remember that the analogy that Paul uses there is Moses went to the tabernacle, came down, His face shone. But that was fading. That's nothing like what we do now, he says, because we gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Do you see Jesus' face anywhere? No, but you hear about it in the preaching of His Word, as His Word is confidently proclaimed. And pray for me, because I desire confidently to proclaim His Word in order that we may be changed glory to glory, because we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we're changed. That's how God changes lives. It is an amazing thing. And if we sit as spectators rather than active participants week by week in the worship of God, the glory cloud descends and goes up and we miss it. We must not be spectators. We must wring out all of the meager efforts of your pastor. Wring out all of the efforts that we all put forward together as we worship the Lord, and bring everything, wring everything you can out of them. Get as much glory as you can out of them. That's how God changes lives. Now, He does so in other places as well. It's true. But He changes lives here. He has said He will change lives as we gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Christ. All right, well, thus ends the reading then of Exodus chapter 40. It's been a great read. I've loved reading through Exodus. We're going to now enter into the reading of the book of Leviticus. And I'm going to challenge you some there. Right? We're going to be challenged there, because what we're talking about is things that are really foreign to us and really incremental as we look at them. Very detailed look at the various sacrifices. And hopefully we'll be able to set up maybe some tabular formats and all of that, so we can understand the various kinds of sacrifices, the various kinds of animals that were offered, and the various reasons they were offered. And what that will teach us is that will teach us that even in this day, there is a varied kind of offering that we bring before the Lord. There are things that we must bring, and things that we do bring, and things that we can bring. Right? Things we must, do, and can. There are various aspects of how we worship the Lord that were different in the Old Covenant, and we will see the applications of those, hopefully, Lord willing, in the New Covenant.